Hallelujah. Well, I've been working really hard. Not really hard, but I've been pretty diligent to study and prepare. And I've got pages and pages of notes. And I don't think we're going to get to any of those because during the worship, he just started completely going a different direction with me here. So the title I gave you, I have no idea if we're going to do that or not. So I'm going to relax. Okay, everyone just raise your hands. Say, Father, have your way. Speak your will. Speak the mind of Christ through your servant tonight because I need help. In Jesus' name. Oh, and so does your servant. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So here we go. You're going to really like this if he lets me preach it this weekend. Sir. I re-listened to one of Jim's messages when Jim Martin, when he was here this afternoon. It's the next to the last message that he did about something about a pea patch. Remember that? You know, them's my peas. You know, and I enjoyed it. That was a very prophetic message, and I knew I needed to have it fresh on my mind because this town needs Jesus. This country needs Jesus. So does our country. And I'm telling you right now, Canada and the USA has had a bellyful of powerless religion. This revival that's coming is going to be birthed and energized by God Himself through the Holy Ghost. And we are the ones that's going to have to learn how to cooperate with Him, because I've already read my Bible and I've already found out God says, I am the Lord, I change not. Well, I'm pretty sure, we know for sure he's not going to change. I'm pretty sure the devil's not going to change. So now who does that leave in this equation? That would be us. Okay, so we're the ones that's going to have more of a yielding than we've had before. And I'm serious as I can be about this. It's not about, now God's going to give us all kinds of witty ideas and inventions, but the days of man figuring out how to do a revival are over. Not that it ever was the days of that. But you see what's happened. There's a wonderful church building. It's even bigger than this one right in my neighborhood, real close to Kyle's house. It's a fabulous facility. Probably been there close to 100 years, been there a long time. And it's up for sale. Why? Nobody coming. Why? No Jesus. I mean, there's nothing happening. That's not going to cause revival. So one thing's for sure. We're going to have to do something different than what's been happening in the past. Now I'm 72 and I'm young. I've got decades in front of me as far as I'm concerned. I was telling two men, there was a man on the left, man on the right on the airplane coming here. And I told them, you know, that I was a minister and coming here to preach and everything. And they said, well, how old are you? I said, I'm 72 years young. I said, my 98-year-old mother is always saying to me, you're only 72. And she says it like that and she means it. You know? And I told him, I said, look, I keep looking through here for go retire. And I can't find retire ye. You know, go retire ye. I just find go ye. I find go ye everywhere. Go ye. Well, he wants us to go ye, but go ye with him. Yes, sir. So I listened to that message. Yes, sir. Okay. So it's incoming. Okay. I just work here. My job is to follow him. So I listened to that message of Jim's again. Boy, it's a good one. I'd recommend all of them, but especially that one about the pea patch. Because that was prophetic. Jim's always prophetic. So is Bronk. But that one in particular. And if I remember right, what he said there, this church, he prophesied over this particular building, this church and this people. It's not the building, it's the people. That lighthouse symbol is not an accident. That is absolutely the mind of God for this church. And it will be a lighthouse, not only to this city, but to this region. And I'm telling you, real revival can still happen in our lifetime. And we will see it with our eyes. Everything that Jesus said we are to have and to see and to do, we are going to have exactly that. He is completely serious about this. So every one of Jim's messages had the word potential in it. And I knew from the beginning when I first heard him, I heard the Lord say, he's going to build on that foundation while I'm here. So that potential is that I'm an engineer. I'm an industrial engineer, which means I have just enough of all the different sciences in me to be dangerous. I know just enough electrical engineering, mechanical engineering, and so forth. But I know what potential energy is. If I was to take a brick or anything heavy and I raise it up 4 feet, it has a certain amount of potential energy if I let it go. I can raise it up 8 feet. I've doubled the potential energy, haven't I? I can raise it up as high as that ceiling. Okay, hey, we have potential. But nothing happens until the brick is in action. You got that? How do I say this? Because it's to me as much as it is to you. Even for those of us that have been laying down our lives for years in prayer, the word, and fastings, God is thankful for that. God appreciates that. But the extent of how He's going to have us truly lay down our lives for the gospel, we haven't even really seen that yet. See how everyone amens, see when everyone shouts. But it's the most wonderful thing. Yes, sir. So go ahead. We're going to turn to Daniel. Put a marker in Daniel for tomorrow or the next day. But I'm teasing. We're going to Luke chapter 14. Luke 14. And I know many of you keep up with the messages that are taught at the prayer center in Tulsa. And some of you may or may not have been hearing the messages I've been doing recently on the Sermon on the Mount. But what I've discovered already, the Sermon on the Mount really is an expansion, an expository, a more detailed teaching of what he summarized here in Luke 14. Kyle and I were talking about this afternoon, about how Saul of Tarsus, see, Saul was a religious man. You do get that, right? Before he got saved. I mean, he was sold out to God. He genuinely thought Christianity was a heresy, and he was determined to stamp it out. This man was religious. And if you'd have asked him, he'd have told you, I love God. I am God's servant. But he was persecuting the Christians, some of them even to death. He was there giving his approval when Stephen was stoned. But in his mind, he was already sold out for God. You got that? I mean, he was not a sinner in the bars and, you know, druggy and all, you know, the world type stuff. He was a, can I say religious sinner? He was sold out until he met Jesus on that road to Damascus. And we were just talking this afternoon. Saul is a smart man because he said the very two best things you can say to Jesus. When that blinding light hit him, you know, and the sound that he heard and he fell off his horse, he didn't even know who it was. He says, who art thou? Notice, Lord. Meaning, I don't know who you are. But whoever you are Lord. Well, and so the Lord approved and told him who he was. He said, I'm Jesus. I am the very one that you're persecuting. Then Saul, the best thing you can say to the Lord. What would you have me do? Let's say it a little different way. Don't you know that Saul of Tarsus, before that event, had aspirations for his life? He had goals. He had ambitions. He was well educated. He was trained. He had sat at the feet of Gamaliel. This man was learned in the scriptures. He may have been well on his way to becoming high in the official ranks, you know. All of that came to an end instantly when he met Jesus. And it is, Lord, what would you have me do? It was a surrender of his life. And God even sent a man to tell him how much he was going to suffer for him. And it was okay. Whatever you say, Lord, that's what I'll do. Now, that so corresponds with what Jesus gave as the three requirements for discipleship. Now, again, you guys are here. You're here because you are not content with religion. You are not content with powerlessness. You are not content. It's just like, this lovely lady over here shared her testimony with me that she's had so many healings since she's been here. And that's the way it should always be. And I thank God for that. And I thank God for the healings we've seen in Tulsa. I thank God for the ones. I thank God I got healed myself. I They gave me 6 months to die of melanoma cancer in my 40s, for crying out loud. And the Lord healed me. And so I thank God for that. But see, we've lost too many, even at the prayer center. We prayed, we fasted, we laid hands on, we did everything we know to do, and still we've lost them to cancer and other deadly diseases. Jesus is not okay with that. That is not the gospel. That is not what he died for. I love these songs tonight. I've never heard most of those songs. Man, I'm just, Lord, where did these come from? Glory to God, you know. And I have heard, oh, the blood of Jesus. I knew all the blood of Jesus songs, but the other ones. But I loved them. And see, Sue and I, we don't have the same testimony as Bronk. I heard Bronk's testimony again the other day. If you're listening to this and you know don't know who Bronk is, it's Bronk Flint. And you can find his website at bronkflint.org. One of our good friends down in Immokalee, Florida. I mentioned Pastor Jim Martin. His website is jmmgrace.com. And just a fabulous teacher of the Word of God. And he has a Bible college. But see, Bronk's testimony, I told him the other day, I said, Bronk, I love you. And you did it right. I mean, you're really the way it's supposed to be, but your testimony is so boring. It's boring, Bronk. What's your testimony, Bronk? Got saved when I was a little boy, saved and filled, served God my whole life, never did run off into sin. Boring. Which is really God's plan, though. That's what God wants for all of us, right? Trust me when I say, Sue and I do not have that testimony. Now, even though, you may not know this, but I had a drug problem when I was a little boy. I got drugged to church on Sunday morning. I got drugged to church on Sunday night. I got drugged to church on Wednesday night. And my parents did everything they knew to do. But it raised me in a denominational church, and I heard many, many sermons. Now, yes, sir, I see that. I'm sorry. I had many, many, many sermons that I've heard in my life. And I got to tell you the truth, most of them, I don't know that I can remember. But it was such a mixture of truth. They would preach the cross accurately. They really did. I did get saved. I know I got saved when I was a little boy, about 7 or 8, 9 years old. I walked the aisle. I know the change that happened. I could hear the Lord's voice after that, too. But about the time I was old enough to have a car and found girls, I kind of got away from the gospel. I got so far away, I believe I became one of those twice dead plucked up by the root people in Jude. And I didn't really come back to the Lord until I was 33 years old. By that time, when Sue and I, we'd been married for a few years, and she came from a real rough, sinful background too. It was so bad that when Sue and I got married, you know that old thing of we need to tell each other all of this bad stuff, you know? We couldn't remember it all anyway, so we said, let's just each of us assume that the other one did everything. And that way later when we find out stuff, we won't be surprised. And the Lord himself said, so I told Bronk this, I said, Bronk, I really wish I had your testimony. I really do. I think the Lord would be pleased if everybody had his testimony. But I said, right on the other hand, Bronk, see, I'm like the hot dog on a stick held out over the fire. And I know there was no other hope for me. There was no place for me. Nothing I could do till Jesus came. I know my Redeemer lives. In a latter day, he'll stand upon the earth and in my flesh. I shall see God. Sorry. One time the Lord himself said, it's through my voice, but it wasn't me because I can't speak like this. But the Lord said to Sue and I, by ourselves in our living room, he said, the two of you are burnt brands plucked from the fire. And I'm sending you to stop the mouth of the liar. Isn't that something? Isn't that amazing? And that was that was many years ago. But that's the way exactly the way Sue and I feel. Burnt brands. I mean, we already had the touch of the fire and the smell of smoke on us. You know? So, coming from a background like that where you know it's hell, you know it's hell for you, except for that blood of Jesus, except for the very love of God. You know, the Bible says, he that's been forgiven much loves much, you know. I told the Lord when he won't let me do it ahead of time. I had it all ready, okay? Listen, what's coming? He's going to start anointing your words, and I don't mean in a pulpit way. While I was sitting there, he was reminding me of a guy named Ansel Hull. Now, is that an old name or what? How many people you know named Ansel? A-N-S-E-L, Ansel Hull. And he was I always think of him as this really old guy. This event I'm about to tell you of, he was probably 15 years younger than I am now. But in my mind, he's this old guy that was a friend of my dad, you know. And he was in the landscaping business, and we were in the concrete business. And we were doing some work in the backyard of some rich person's house. And this was in my rebellious days. This is when I was far away from the Lord. I was drinking all the time and rebellious. And I would get drunk to go drinking. I mean, it was bad, okay? And I was doing this hot concrete work, and I remember this day. And now remember, I have sat in sermons upon sermons, hundreds of them growing up, hundreds of them. And I could tell you about the cross. I could tell you about Daniel in the lion's den. I could tell you a few things, you know. But none of those really... I was going to show you the power of words when the Holy Ghost is involved with your words. Remember Paul said, one sows, another waters, but it's God that gives the increase. I want you to watch this. Those sermons that I'd heard all those years, I'm sure that they were somewhere in me, you know, there, but they weren't affecting my life. Ansel Hull comes up to visit my dad on the job. Man, I'm hungover. It's hot. It's sweaty. I'm shoveling. I'm working hard, and Ansel comes by and just kind of pats me on the back. You know, I've known him forever. Pats me on the back. Not a preacher guy. I don't know that he ever preached in his life. He sowed seed in me. And the thing of it is, it was anointed by the Holy Ghost because it was so real in him. And he just kind of slapped me on the shoulder in fun, you know, and said, Gary, remember, the best thing in life is serving Jesus. And he just walked on. And the thing of it is, in his face, in his eyes, it was so real. It was not like the sermons. It was so real to him. And I tried to relate the best thing, and all I could equate it with was sitting through those boring services. Oh, and growing up in a denominational church, will this ever be over? I was only there because my mom and dad made me be there. I was drugged there, you know. And I was comparing my experience. And what in the world could Ansel be talking about? Because he couldn't be talking about that. See, and that's a microcosm of what's going on in our city, in this city, in my country. People are so tired of the boring stuff where there's no power, where there's no joy and there's no life. Ansel had life. And when he spoke those words, I was only about 17, maybe then 18. Those words dogged me. I could not get away from those words. I would think every now and then just come back to me. What did he mean by that? Wonder what Ansel meant. What the best thing in life is serving Jesus. I tried to equate it, and all I could think about again was those boring messages on those wooden benches. God, what? There's something different. Ansel knows something. I don't know if I'd have been a smart man. I'd have gone to his house and found out, but I didn't. One other time he come by. Now, see, what I'm saying is, get this part. The anointing of the Holy Ghost makes all the difference. And you don't have to be in a pulpit. He said one other thing to me. I don't know, maybe a month later. Come back again, same kind of deal. I'm probably hungover, upset, rebellious 18-year-old guy. Doing hard physical work and don't really want to talk to you anyway. And he comes by and he says, Gary. Yes, Ansel. He said, went to church for 25 years and thought I was a Christian, but now I'm saved. And walked right on. What? What? It was so alive in him. These words were quickened. They were living words. I remember even in college there, I went to Oklahoma State University. I'd be doing my homework, and there that instant, those two things would float up in me again. And the Holy Ghost penetrated. It was Ansel sowed. Later on, he sent this Michael Muccio guy to water. And Michael Muccio came along, come to my place of business, because I'd already made up. And by this time, I'm graduating. Y'all have heard this story. I've graduated. I'm married. I'm not living a Christian life. Money was my God. Alcohol all the time, stressed really all the time, but making a lot of money and driving the right cars, living in the right part of town, all, you know, had the right suits, all that kind of stuff, you know, but just dead on the inside. And every now and then still I would think about Ansel Hall and those words. What did he do? By this time Ansel had gone on to be with the Lord. Anyway, God sends this other guy, Michael Muchik. Since God knew in my heart that I was not going to ever darken a church door again on my own, he sent somebody to my business. I had a real estate office. I was manager over 60 some odd agents now. I forget how many exactly. Hey, you trying to remember half a century ago, but anyway. Anyway, there was a whole bunch of them. He sends this guy driving this ugly little Opel car. Most of you have heard, you know, he parked that ugly smoke, a little curl of smoke coming out the back. It was so old. It used to be red. I don't know what you'd call it now. Pinkish, rustish. I don't know. Had a little curl of smoke coming. He parked it right next to my brand new Cadillac. I saw it out the window. I saw it when he parked there, and I thought, you better not scratch my Cadillac, you know. Come in there, selling Zig Ziglar's Richer Life Course. And normally, this guy, I'm the guy driving a new Cadillac. I'm the guy sitting there with the tailor-made suit. I'm the guy behind the mahogany desk. He's wanting to teach my real estate agents how to prosper. He's wearing a hand-me-down suit and holy shoes. I know they're holy. I saw the holes as he walked away. You know, Salvation Army shoes or something. I don't know where he got them, you know. But the Holy Ghost was working with him. And by all reasoning, I should not have hired him to teach my agents how to prosper. But I did. It's like God put a cone of silence, a veil, something come down over me. And okay, you know, I signed on the line. He left and like my senses came back to me. And I came back and Sue was working there too. I came and told her, I said, you see that guy? She said, the guy with the holy shoes? I said, yeah. I said, I hired him to teach prosperity to our agents. She goes, why did you do that? These words came out of my mouth. I said, there's something about his eyes. He's got something I need. I don't know what it is, but I'm going to find out. Now here we go again. Come to find out later, I didn't know Michael himself had only been saved about 6 months at that point. But see, it was the reality. It was Christ in him with love looking at me through those eyes. It was the reality of Christ in him. Not doctrine. I love doctrine. I'm a teacher. Listen, I love doctrine. I'll talk doctrine with you all day. But all doctrine is to point to Jesus. The idea is not for you to know everything. The idea is for you to have a relationship with somebody, and his name is Jesus. Amen? So again, it wasn't what he said. I can't even hardly tell you what he said. It wasn't that. It was the reality of his relationship with Jesus and the Holy Ghost working with him that penetrated. I want you to know he did teach that Richer Life course, and he did exactly what he said. He had a license to do it. He did it very well. But he would throw in these commercials for God. You know, he would teach us some principle and we'd go, yeah, some business principle, you know. And we'd go, yeah, man, that is really good. And then he'd throw in a commercial for God. And you know, what I mean is he'd say, well, you know, that's good, but Zig Ziglar didn't originate that. Y'all know who Zig Ziglar is in Canada? Okay. Okay. And he's a motivational speaker. And he said, you know, Zig Ziglar didn't originate that. That's God originated it. What? So he'd show us the principle in the Bible, usually from Proverbs or somewhere, showing that principle, you know. Well, the one that got me one day, because I was raised in a denominational church in the South, and the end result there was, you know, if you're going to have Jesus, you got to be poor. They used to actually pray. This was a prayer that I heard many times in my life. They'd pray for their pastor, and in the course of the prayer, somewhere in there, say, God, you keep him humble. We'll keep him poor. So I grew up with this mentality. If you're going to have God, you know, you're going to be poor, you know. So with this one Bible study, I really got hooked on this one. See, God's a good fisherman. You notice he called fishermen? Well, good fishermen know how to use good bait. So what got me that day, he says, Michael did another Zig Ziglar thing, and man, that is really good. And he said again, he said, well, you know, that's as old as the Bible. God's the one that originated that. And I went, no, listen, Michael, I was raised in church. If there was a verse like, he says, look, God said in, you know, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 it is, 1 John 3, verse 2, I think, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. See, y'all know that. I didn't know that. I never heard that where I went. I said, Michael, I was raised in church. If there was a verse in the Bible like that, I would know it. So he just took his Bible, handed it to me. I went, beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. I literally did this. What kind of Bible is this? I've gone to church my whole life and never heard that verse. Isn't that something? Well, now the point of this message is not so much for me to give you my testimony. The point of this message is the Holy Ghost working with you in the sales force. Michael wasn't a preacher, not at that time. He was selling their Zig Ziglar's Richer Life course, but yet he was sold out to the kingdom at the same time. That's what God is trying to do with each and every one of us. If you work in a factory, if you work in sales, I don't know, if you're retired, it still doesn't matter. You got people in your circle. It does not, if you're a businessman, it does not matter where you are in life. If the Holy Ghost will anoint your words, and if it's coming from a place, if it's coming from the life that's in you, it is going to be a lighthouse and it is going to draw the people, and you will have overflow in this place. You'll be having offerings for more chairs, somewhere to sit all these people. Amen. And it'll overflow. This building is not very near big enough to hold what God wants to do in this city. Not at all. But what's happening, he is calling Joel's army now. It's not the days, I believe, of the, and thank God for our Smith Wigglesworths and our Amy Simple McPhersons and our Dave Robersons. And thank God for all of those. And he's still going to use people like that. But we're coming into the time of this is that. Joel's army, where I have poured out my spirit upon all flesh. And now I see what he's doing. This is the introduction to the Daniel thing that we're going to start tomorrow. Okay. I see what's happening now, but that's what he's calling us to do. But people have got it in their mind. No, I got to go full time in ministry. You know, I to be effective, I've got to have a pulpit ministry, or I've got to have, you know, my name dot, org, you know, or something like that. And that's really not the case. Now, he does call people to be full-time. He called me. But he is calling an army of believers just as anointed as any Smith Wigglesworth that there's ever been. I mean, he says, I am going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. All, say with me, all. Say, I'm part of all. I have flesh. I am a part of the all. God is pouring out his spirit on me to rise up as Joel's army. Hallelujah. And he can anoint your words. I'm thinking of the two most significant people that really were involved in getting me back to the Lord. Neither one of them were preachers. Ansel Hall, landscaper. He planted azaleas, for crying out loud. I mean, you know. I mean, you know, and did bushes and shrubbery and stuff like that. Hard work, you know. But man, no preacher ever affected me like those anointed words. I could not, they dogged my tracks for years and years. I could not get away from them. I remember being drunk and thinking, what did Ansel mean by that? Because I didn't know. It was so real in him. And then the life that was in that Michael Muccio. It wasn't exactly the words, but whatever the words were, what mattered, the Holy Ghost was with those words. And the love of God was coming. I could, whatever it was his eyes. I mean, I'm a guy. I like girls. I don't like guys. But what I'm saying is that love coming out of him was Christ in him. And boy, it was real to him. And he was just trying to sell me the Richer Life course. He wasn't trying to preach to me at all. But still yet, Christ in him drew me. Do you want to know what else? Eventually, we had about 40 of my 60-some-odd agents. Of course, I'm the boss. You go, you're fired. But anyway. we had about 40 of them go. Do you know 25 of them got saved? 25 got saved out of that. It all started with selling me a little Richer Life course. Had nothing to do, not in church. Just in the business world. And about 25 of them got saved. In fact, there was two of them. How do I say this nicely? Very attractive heathen girls that like to do heathen stuff and wear heathen clothes. And, you know, we had two that were kind of famous for heathen stuff. Okay. They left. They quit. They resigned. And later I found out they said, boy, they were dropping like flies. We got out of there just in the nick of time. Well, we pray they eventually got saved. But anyway. Now, Luke 14. Because, listen, I don't care if you're full-time ministry or you're one of Joel's army. These three requirements, Jesus is not kidding. He is completely serious about this. And I had preached these three things for years, and I did not see really the fullness of what they meant. Now I know they are really a summary of the whole Sermon on the Mount. When I say that, I mean Matthew 5, 6, and 7, all of it. They summarize it. Let's start with the summary, I guess. So Luke 14, and starting in verse 26. Oh, let's start in verse 25. Now, there went great multitudes with him. What if I said Joel's army in training? Great multitudes, not talking about the 12 here. And he turned and said unto them. Them who? Just the 12? Just the ones called to full-time ministry? No. To the great multitudes. And he's saying to them, and I know now, right now, he is saying everywhere that I go, and I hear it through Bronk, I hear it through Jim, and I'm sure he's doing it through many others around the world. He is raising up an army, and all of them are going to have these qualifications right here. Because you can't be his disciple without them. Okay. So the first one, verse 26. If any man come to me, now the way it's worded is really tough, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also. Now notice how strong this is. He cannot be my disciple. It doesn't say he can be my disciple with great effort. Now, he cannot be my disciple. So there's one. Number two, whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, how many of you know there's only one cross where the lamb was slain? You're not ever going to be the lamb. There's only one of those qualified, and trust me, you're not him. But what he is, it's a twofold cross. Part of it is the flesh. Dying to the flesh, have you noticed? Your flesh doesn't like that. Mortifying the flesh, we preach on that all the time, and that's not the lesson today, but part of it is take up your cross, the way he said it in another place, take up your cross daily. And I got to tell you, some of those dailies, it's hourly. Isn't that right? You know what I'm talking about. Part of that is mortifying the flesh. But the other part, I don't care who you are. I don't care if you have a pulpit ministry, if you're in a factory, if you're raising children, if you're a housewife, in a nursing home. It does not matter. God has a plan for you in his kingdom. That is your cross. That is your assignment, just as surely as Jesus had his assignment to take that cross and bear the sins of the world. You have a cross. You have an assignment. There is something he has called you to do. And your flesh may not like all of that. It may not. But see, we're going all back to Saul. Lord, I don't know who you are. Oh, you're Jesus? All right. Lord Jesus, what would you have me do? You could say it this way. What is the cross you have for me? What is it you have for me to do in your kingdom? See, I believe Ansel Hull was 100% in the will of God. I don't believe he missed it by not being a preacher. I don't think God called him to be a preacher, like with a pulpit ministry, you know? Now, he attended church, I'm sure, and he may have been involved in other good things. See, I don't know how many other people. For all I know, Ansel was a seed sower all day long, everywhere he went. I don't know. All I do know for sure, he sure sowed some anointed seed in me. By the time I really understood this, Ansel was long gone to heaven. I said, Lord, please let him know that it worked. Let him know somehow that that seed was not in vain, because in his lifetime, he never saw any change in Gary. See? I'm sure glad. Sure glad he took the time. He didn't just sow seed, he shared life with me. See? He was sowing life into me. Anyway. But two things. So, we read verse 26, 27. Whosoever does not take up his cross, bear his cross and come after me, cannot be my disciple. And the third one, all of it's important, but for sake of time, come on down to verse 33. So, likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. And I got to tell you, for years and years, those sounded really harsh to me. I mean, it sounded, wow, that is strict, you know. What do you mean forsake all that you have? And some people not, you know, they're trying to understand it with the natural mind, which is a dangerous thing. I recommend praying in the Holy Ghost. But anyway, you know, they would just sell everything they have. It's like Dave would tell a story about the guy who prayed and prayed, oh God, what's your will? What's your will? Oh God, tell me your will. Tell me your will. One day he heard the word China. He immediately resigned his job, took his kids out of school, took his wife. They all moved to China, started the missionary thing, stayed over there 5 years. Everybody got sick. He lost all of his money. In 5 years, never got one person saved, come back home totally defeated, said, Lord, Lord, I don't understand. Why did you send me to China? This time he prayed long enough to hear the rest of the story. And the Lord said, I never intended for you to go to China. Your wedding anniversary was coming up. I wanted you to buy your wife some china. But that's a funny joke, but the thing of it, we do that all too often. You start hearing a little piece of it, just a little piece of it, you know? And you think, oh, I got it, Lord, I got it. And we run off, you know? No. You need to find out why China. You know? Okay. Let me get back to this. So likewise, whosoever be of you that forsakes not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. One day I was just, I did a series recently titled The God at War. It's only four messages. And before that, he had me do the First John messages. How many in here have heard the First John series? You have nothing else to do. That First John series will change your life. Now, there's 21 messages in it. I don't care that I did it. They are anointed of God. They will change your life. Okay. But the combination of the First John series, and then after that, God at War, and understanding the mindset that he wants us to have, finally, it dawned on my lightning quick mind. These three requirements, every soldier in the army has to do all three of these. Although, when my dad went to war during World War II and went to Germany. My mom and dad were only married like 3.5 months. And my dad, he had already tried to enlist and they rejected him because he had a bad back. But then they needed more men, so they lowered the standards and they drafted him. They weren't going to get married, but when he got rejected, they got married. They married 3.5 months. Then he got drafted. So they didn't see each other for 3 to 4 years later. Okay. But think about it. My dad had to leave houses, lands, father, mother, brethren. He couldn't tell the army, I love them more than you. You don't tell the army that, do you? Well, if you're going to be his disciple, you don't tell him that either. It's not that you don't love your family, but the calling is more. You got to love Jesus. I love how the Lord said it through Pastor Dave one time. He said to Pastor Dave, he said, if you hate your family, love them more than you love me. Boy, that's true. That's true. See, I know who died for me. I'm the hot dog on a stick. I love my wife. I do. I love my daughters. I love my grandchildren. They all know that. But I've already had this discussion. And I know they know and the Lord knows. If the day comes, he tells me to bring my family in, give them all a kiss and a hug, because he's called me somewhere, and I won't see you again till glory. That is what will happen. I love them, but Angie didn't die for me. Kyle didn't die for me. Even my beloved Lily Cakes, my granddaughter, didn't die for me. Jesus died for me. Whatever he says, that's what I'm going to do. You hear me? You see? That's all it means. But we're to have the same mindset as a soldier going to war. We are not even of this world. We are citizens of heaven. If anything, we're on temporary loan here. And really the reason that we're here is to fulfill our part, our cross. And that brings us to the second verse. Okay, I'm willing, Lord. I'm willing. And he may have you stay in a landscaping business your whole life, but your life belongs to him. And you're never intimidated to speak up and share Jesus and tell what great things he's done for you. There's never any, what will they think? I don't care what they think. I don't care what he thinks. Amen? So you're never intimidated or anything. Well, if I say that, my boss will fire me. You know, your boss might get saved. You know? And what matters is if you seek for, there's an ironclad guarantee. If you go all, I haven't near taught all of the Sermon on the Mount yet, but right in the middle of it is an ironclad guarantee. If you seek first the kingdom of God, if that is first in your life, just like a good soldier. See, my daddy couldn't put World War II second in his life, could he? Could he? Had to be first. First. Did you not think about this? He's totally a soldier. He's totally dependent upon the military. The very clothes on his back, he didn't provide it, they provided it. The food that he eats, he didn't provide it, they provided it. The weapon, the bullets, even his assignment, that you don't tell the army where you're going to go. I want to be a missionary to, we'll pick China again. Let's go deepest, darkest Canada. I want to be a missionary to deepest, darkest Canada. And I want you to bless my decision. Is that the way it works in an army? Or does the army tell you where to go? See, Saul had it right from the beginning. Lord, what would you have me do? Later on in the book of Acts, one of my favorite lessons that I teach all the time is Paul and Silas, I believe it was. They had finished up their assignment and they didn't know what to do next and they were praying about it. And, well, maybe we need to go to Asia. Maybe we need to go to Bithynia. And the Holy Ghost, it says the Holy Ghost forbade them. Now later on they went to Asia. But see, there's a timing. Like any military operation, there is a timing of the Lord. We were talking about that with our host, the timing of the Lord and how that's been so important in their life. Well, it's important in everybody's life. But you don't tell the army where you're going to go and ask the army to bless you. That's going to work. The warfare is in Germany. I'm going to go to Brazil. I think I need to be army in Brazil. You're going to bless me there. No, we're going to put you in the prison. But we do that all the time with God. It's not any different. Every soldier does this. My dad had to leave lands, houses, mother, father, wife, no children yet. And he was gone. He didn't get to keep his business while he's gone. He had to turn that over to others. You give your full attention to the army. Isn't that right? And your own life also? Yeah. His own life is at risk. And that's the way we've got to have that same mindset. And most of us do not. Most of us, we are still our own Lord. We're glad not to be going to hell. But Lord, please bless my life. And I'm not really picking on any particular one, but that book, Your Best Life Now, is not what Jesus died for. I'm just telling you right now, that is not what Jesus died for. You being happy, I'm talking about your natural self. Do you think Paul was happy in the prison in Macedonia? About stripes on his back? They didn't do anything wrong. They didn't rob a liquor store. They didn't beat anybody up. They got Lydia's family saved, and they cast out one devil. And they wind up with stripes on their back in prison. I think if Paul had the opportunity to vote, I'd rather not go there. But you don't get that opportunity. No soldier gets that opportunity, do you? No, again, I know the title. Lord, what would you have me do? Lord, what would you have me do? Angie's already got it. Alan calls her my amplifier. Alan says, if it wasn't for Angie, only us here in the building would hear Gary preach. But because he has an amplifier, it goes around the world. Angie does all the internet stuff. Her and Jamie, I got two amplifiers actually. Praise God. Yes, sir. Okay. Okay. Yes, sir. Okay. Now, he really wants me to drive this point home. You are his Ansel Hall. You are his Ansel Hall. Right now, on your job, you are his seed sower. And you don't have to know scripture. I don't know what Ansel knew. Did you notice there was no verses in what he said to me? What he said to me was, best thing, it was the way he said it. I mean, the life that the sparkle, how do I tell you, the life that he said it with. It was so real. There was no counterfeiting this. Whatever he meant, I knew he meant it. It was real in him. The best thing in life is serving Jesus. Boy, is that a scripture? I don't know if that's not a verse, is it? He didn't go to seminary to learn that. But those words were anointed by God himself. They penetrated this old shell. And I was a shell. I was out there. And I could not run from those words. They went in me. They dogged me for years. Served. And then the other part. Went to church for 25 years. Thought I was a Christian. Finally got saved. What the world does that mean? It was so real in him. The life, the anointing was so real. And here I am, miserable and drinking and unhappy with my life and don't know what I'm going to do. And I hated that concrete work and working out. And I'm just a miserable blob on my way to hell and not knowing how to get off. And here's a guy full of life. And his words are full of life. And he's saying to each one of you, you're God's Ansel Hull right now. What people need is life. They need Jesus. And he is the only, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And if you've got him, 1 John says, if you have the Son, you have that life. You've got it now. But we're so intimidated. We're so churchified. Is that a word, churchified? You know what I mean, though, right? In Canada, I don't want to offend anybody. I'm sorry. Kyle said, no, he didn't. Yeah, he did, dude. We love you. And thank God that you're gentle and kind. So is Jesus, but he's also direct. And he will tell you the truth in a heartbeat. And oh my goodness, I don't know how to tell you that lighthouse, not just the picture, but how it happened. I so God. This is so his message to you. You individually are a lighthouse. You collectively, and as you grow more collectively, are a lighthouse. But if we don't let that light shine, you know, you can take a lighthouse and you can shutter all those windows and the bulb can be burning just as bright, but no ship will ever see it. And we have shuttered the windows out of intimidation, out of who am I, out of, I might say the wrong thing, I might offend. Let your light shine. Isn't that what he said? He said, you are the light of the world. That's also in the Sermon on the Mount. I haven't got there yet either. He said, you are the light of the world. He said, let your works. Let me find it. We go into Matthew somewhere. Matthew 5, I believe it is. Somebody, if you find it first, you tell me where it is. That's fine. But he says, you are the light of the world. There it is. Yeah, Matthew 5. Look at verse 14. We know he's the light of the world. He said several times, I am the light of the world, right? But he wants us to understand, if he was standing here tonight talking to you, I don't believe he'd say anything different. He'd say, you are the light of the world. What do you mean by that? A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. In other words, let your light shine. It gives light unto all that are in the house. Now here it is. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, I can for sure tell you what those good works are not. Because later on in this same lesson, before he gets through, he says, when you fast, don't let men know you're fasting. So he's not talking about fasting, is he? We're not supposed to let men know that. He says, when you give, don't let people know what you're giving. This is just between you and your Father. So he's not talking about, dun-da-da-dun-da-da-da, I'm about to give a big offering, I'll bring in a 4x8 check. No, he's not talking about that. He's also not even talking about prayer. He says, when you pray, go into your closet. This is between you and your Father. So he's not talking about the things that most people kind of share. You know, I pray. Who's the Pharisee? I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all. And I'm not like this. You can almost hear the revision, you know, the reviling in his voice. This publican, you know. In other words, he was letting everybody know, even God. He had to let God know. I love how it says, and the Pharisee prayed with himself. See, God wouldn't even listen. But anyway. Sorry about that. I hope that didn't mess up the recorder. I'm fine. Hallelujah. Oh, so the works he's talking about, if it's not talking about prayer, and it's not talking about fasting, and it's not talking about giving, gee, what could it be talking about? Let's start with simple things. Let's start with the Ansel Hall level. Let your light shine. The life that is in you, share it with somebody. Let them feel it. I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost gets involved with that. When you share the life that's in you and it's real in you, the Holy Ghost can change a life with that. It doesn't even have to be a verse. It does not have to be a scripture. It has to be life. Talk to the Holy Ghost. Say, Lord, lead me. I love Saul's prayer. Lord, what would you have me do? See, you guys don't know this. I didn't use exactly those words. But every time I come somewhere like this, you guys know I have messages. I could preach here for 10 years and not probably preach the same message twice. I am not interested in that. What I'm interested in is what, Lord, what do you want to say? Lord, what do you want to do? What is your mind for this church in this hour? And I believe that's what he's doing. First, I'm going to say it again, because I keep seeing it. When I see it, I say it. First, each one of you, you start seeing yourself as a lighthouse. And I prophetically, I'm just going to say, I could say, yeah, yeah. You want me to say, yeah, yeah. Anyway. Thus saith the Lord. You know, anyway. He's saying, you need to open those window shutters. Start letting your light shine. Don't be afraid to speak. Don't be intimidated anymore. Boy, it's almost like I felt Jesus walking right there. Just a minute, sorry. I literally looked to see him. But he understood. What he understood, if it were me, what about it? You are my hope in the earth. You are my body in the earth. I have no lips but yours. I have no eyes but yours to see through. I have no arm to extend my hand to except through you. You are my body. You are the vessels that have offered yourself to me for my infilling by my Spirit. And know this, you're in a season now where that infilling shall come in a new measure, in a new way. For this, yes sir, you shall shake off the shackles of religion. You shall rise up as the true child of mine that you are, and you will let your light shine. The very life, my life in you shall flow from your eyes. My Spirit shall anoint your words. Your words spoken from a true heart and a pure love for me shall penetrate that stony ground, that hard ground. This sata kia te labrato, even this region known as a burnt over field, I break up the hard ground. I till the soil. I remove the rocks by my Spirit, but I need those that will toil with me. Come, learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you to see with my eyes, speak with my lips, hear with my hearing, and you will penetrate the lives of many and set the captives free, and you shall see revival in this city, says the Lord. Whoa. God. Wow. See, it's just better to obey Him. It's just better to obey Him. Yes, sir. He wants me to lead you in this. I'm saying it with you. Lord, what would you have me do? I am yours. I am also a burnt brand, plucked from the fire. I totally belong to you. I understand better now, Lord. You want to use me every day, where I am, to let the light of your life shine. Help me by your Spirit rise above intimidation, rise above inferiority. Yes, sir. Father, let the potential now become the actual. Let this city feel your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I think that's a good start. Really, the lesson that I think he's going to get to, I'll give you a preview. A good speaker tells you what he's going to tell you. Then he tells you. Then he tells you what he told you. They actually teach that in school. The title of this that I had on here, Those That Know Their God Shall Do Exploits. But see, these exploits, they... yes, sir. Okay. I thank God for signs and wonders. I preach them all the time. I'm after them all the time. I'm looking for the day that we don't have to just depend on places like, the children's hospitals to help these little kids. See, I had polio when I was 5. It changed my perspective. Even as a little child, I knew I didn't do any horrible, heinous thing to be punished with polio. I had enough, even then, I knew it changed. I've known forever there is a real devil on this earth that come to steal, kill, and destroy. See? And so I have a heart for children that, you know, when they have cancer and they have these diseases and they're 5 years old, I see those little bald-headed kids. And then I pray. And at this point, I'm not able yet to get them out of the chair. I am telling you that will change. But see, what he is talking about, if we sit on our blessed assurance and do nothing until we can get them cured. See, I am so glad Ansel shared the life. For me, it's more important than getting healed. Because I'm going to heaven now and not hell. Him just sharing those two sentences with me in my life, if I had to, later on in life, I got healed of an incurable heart disease. Okay? Well, that's pretty good. But if I had to choose one or the other, or you can only have one or the other of those miracles, I'm telling you right now, I'll take Ansel's. I'll take Ansel Hall's. You say, well, all he did was talk to you. No, he shared life with me. He let his light shine. And it changed. It saved an old boy from hell. Saved his wife. Been involved with my kids and my grandkids and people around the world. Because a man let his light shine. And he just obeyed the Lord. Wasn't intimidated at all. And let that light shine like that. You can do that now. Let's start there. We'll keep pressing toward the mark. For getting the kids out of the wheelchairs. Okay, that's coming. But in the meantime, he's saying, we're a lighthouse now. Did you get anything out of that? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Okay. I'm just listening to see if there's any. See, that prayer that I had me lead you in? You do know he's going to answer that. I don't believe 24 hours will go by where you're going to have an opportunity to let your light shine. And he's going to help you. Yes, sir. Let's do it again. I refuse intimidation. I refuse being timid. I refuse fear of being wrong. I refuse fear of being rejected. Lord, I'm just going to share the life. I'm going to let this light shine. I am a lighthouse. And Lord, whatever you say, that's what I do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.